Good morning, and welcome to the worship of the living God according to the Christian and the Methodist tradition. Many of the themes early in our service today have to do with Thanksgiving, and I want to give a public thanks to Mr. Dennis Moore for his work on the cornucopia. And as we sing our hymn today, Come Ye Thankful People Come, I hope you'll gaze on this cornucopia as a visible symbol of God's abundance and care. I invite you to take a moment of silence to center yourselves before the Lord, and we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. Greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And what is the great commission? That we, the church, are to go among all the peoples of the world and there make disciples, welcoming them into the body of Christ through baptism and teaching them to do all that Jesus commanded us, knowing the risen Lord is with us until the end of time. And what is the mission of this church? We are following Christ from the city center of Greenwood. Our procession hymn of praise is number 694, Come Ye Thankful People Come. Thank you. been my custom for 3 decades on the Sunday before Thanksgiving to read President Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation from October 3rd, 1863, for several reasons. It is one of our most powerful pieces of national rhetoric. It was a gracious appeal during the middle of a horrible civil war. And it is relevant as if it was written yesterday. We'll use this as a call to our confession and pardon. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their transgressions and sins in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war which now desolates the land may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation have never grown. Then this line: but we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us, it has seemed fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. President Abraham Lincoln, October the 3rd, 1863. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you alone know the secrets of history, why nations rise and fall, why some lives are long and others short. We thank you for divine patience, for giving us time to turn from darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. In him your holy kingdom was put on public display, and we your people marvel at all you freely offer us in our Savior. But we have not been the disciples or citizens we ought to be. We have complained against our leaders more than prayed for them. We have retreated from the public square and the common good. We have embraced convenience and sought the easy way, and the signs of our decline are all too plain. Have mercy upon us in forgiveness of our private and public sins, and grant us the deep desire to turn away from them and their corruptions. Do in our midst what you have done before. Restore to us the light and fire of the Holy Spirit, and reign over us all. As the Lord searches your heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Receive his gift. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. seated. If those of you on the center aisles will pick up registration pads and sign in and pass those down so that everyone may let us know they were here. If you're a visitor, if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter of welcome. If you will take your scripture sheet and look on the back, there are two billboards there that need explanation. On the right, you will see our community Thanksgiving service, which is sponsored by this congregation for the whole community. Wednesday night at 7, an ecumenical large choir, sermon by Reverend Nathan Gregg, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran. I want to give thanks to Larry Moore for putting all this together. There will be no Wednesday night supper and no Bible classes, just the community Thanksgiving service at 7. If you look on the left billboard, it says Christmas Eve Outreach. Our worship committee and a team of volunteers is going to offer a simple meal of soup and cornbread to all the residents at Faith Home and any of the clients of the Mercy Ministries in town. We expect there will be over 200 people here. Faith Home is coming with their choir. And this is not a service for our church members. This is an outreach to people who may not have a meal on Christmas Eve and have nowhere to go. We'll be having a Christmas Eve service for them. We also hope to give each person a gift bag that might have some fruit in it and some socks and maybe some toiletries. We need about 200 of those. If you'd like to make a special gift for this Christmas outreach, make it to this church and mark it gift bags. If you'll look on the back of the bulletin, we're also raising money for the Philippine hurricanes, and you can mark your check, advance number 982450. I remind you that after worship today, as many of you as wish can stay. We'll have a meal for you in the fellowship hall. And then we're going to spend several hours decorating the trees here and getting this church ready for Advent and Christmas and for the special hanging of the green service, which will be next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Our new youth minister, Phil Saunders, has been with us about a month now, and I want to have him on the witness stand today so you could all get to know him and hear some of his vision. So as I go up this way, Phil, you can come up this way and come up to the mic.
I beat you to it. Hello. Good morning. Nice. Responses. Cool. I'm Phil, the younger one. I've been here almost 2 months, and it has been awesome and crazy and just a lot. But a little bit about me really quick. I'm originally from South Boston, Virginia. You've probably never heard of it, and if you have, then you probably follow NASCAR and know about Ward Burton. He's from there. It's our claim to fame. It's about all we have going for us, really. I grew up going to an Episcopal church. Both of my parents were very, very active, which meant me and my siblings were very, very active. I grew up acolyting, eventually became head acolyte in high school. My siblings and I pretty much made up our youth group, so that's that. I then left South Boston and moved to Harrisonburg, Virginia, to attend college. I went to James Madison University, where I majored in media arts and design with a concentration in film and a minor in theater and a minor in dance, so that kept me very busy. Apart from that, I worked full-time to pay for school, and I also started volunteering at First Presbyterian Church there in Harrisonburg, where God completely rocked my world and changed everything I thought I wanted out of life. I fell in love with youth ministry, fell in love with the kids there, and really found my calling. After graduation, I decided to stay and went on full-time staff there as the associate youth director. And after a while of doing that, went off staff and became a volunteer again. and started teaching and directing theater at one of the high schools there. And so I've kind of been back and forth between passions. And now God has called me back to youth ministry, which I'm very excited about. And as an actor, I love to tell stories. And so that's what I'm going to do for you guys today. I'm going to tell you a really quick story about this girl that I used to know a few years back. Just a mean girl. Just downright mean. Which made me mean. We did not like each other. Talked bad about each other. Just did not get along. It was not a good situation. It was one of those things where I just would always look at God and be like, God, really? Just how do you make someone so just not nice? And so we would just went back and forth for a long time. And then one day I picked up my devotional and opened up to a passage on grace and had to take a step back and thought about it and reread it. And it talked about God's grace and how it's not this little thing that God just kind of zaps us with and we go on our way, but how it's this huge thing that has the power to change us. And how that grace translates over to our grace with others and our love towards others. And my world was completely changed because of that one little passage. And so when I started thinking about moving here, I started thinking about grace and change and this idea of change and what is change and what does it do? And I thought about how change is essential to growth and how it's an important step in the process of growing and becoming a new person. And God uses that. And so I started relating that to what I want my time here to be and how I want to embrace change. And so one of my goals for the youth program here is that we be a program that embraces new things, that we be a group that isn't afraid of taking new challenges and trusting God to step out of our comfort zones and do things that we may not have done in the past or may not have necessarily worked in the past, but trying them again and trusting that God is going to do something great. And my other prayer for us is that we see this radical change in the hearts of our youth, in the hearts of us as a congregation, and a radical change in the hearts of the city of Greenwood as a whole. And I will be completely honest with you, in the past 2 months that I've been here, there is a lot that has happened in Greenwood. Not necessarily great things. And I would be lying if I said that there weren't nights when I sat up saying, really, God? This place is crazy. What am I doing here? But I know that God is the God of this city and that He has amazing things planned. And so that's why I'm here. And the only way that we are going to see that change happen is if we're open to change. And if we're open to grace doing huge things, and if we're open to allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. To wrap up, almost 2 years ago when I read that devotional, like I said, my world was changed. My heart was changed. My outlook on life was changed. And my outlook on that girl was changed. I can say now that we have grown a lot closer. We reached out to one another, talked things out. We have prayed a lot. And a little over a year ago, that girl became my girlfriend. And God has blessed Heidi and I more than I could have ever imagined. And that feeling that I used to have for her has changed into this love and passion for growing together and growing in Christ. And so that is my ultimate goal here, is that we all be open to God changing us with grace and love. So thank you guys for being so welcoming, and especially to the McGinnises who have let me live with them for the past couple months. I am so grateful to have a brother and a sister that I could come home to. So thank you guys.
Now it is not humility but humor to be reminded that I'm the older Phil. I'm also the taller Phil. But that is nothing to compare how the Lord humbled me Tuesday in the midst of a great good deed. I've been in Columbia with all the pastors for a meeting, and I decided to swing by Lori's school on the way home because I'd not met her students. And I walked in Lori's teaching, and I walked in Lori. Kimmett gave me a big hug and said to her students, "Do you know who this is?" One of the boys said, "Is that your grandfather?" I just thought I'd get it out in the open. Kathy's kind of late on the uptake. We have two brief miracle stories from the prophet Elijah that I don't think I've ever heard read in church, but know that these were a model for the gospel lesson today, and our reader is Mr. Glenn Williams.
Our first reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 42. When Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the company of prophets was sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Put the large pot on and make some stew for the company of prophets." One of them went out into the field to gather herbs. He found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. They served some for the men to eat, but while they were eating the stew, they cried out, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." They could not eat it. He said, "Then bring some flour." He threw it in the pot and said, "Serve the people and let them eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. A man came from Baal Shalisha bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want Myra Green to come down and for the children to come up and join Ms. Green for our children's sermon. You're in for a treat.
Good morning. There aren't many of us up here today, are there? That's okay, though. There's something called faith. Do you know what faith is? Well, you hear it a lot, right? But what does it actually mean? If you have faith in something, you believe in it, right? You believe it to be true. If I say, "I'm putting my faith in you," that means I believe you're going to do something for me, right? Sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with our faith. We have a hard time believing. And Jesus and his disciples were out and about doing lots of different things. And sometimes the disciples were seeing things that were so incredible that they almost had a hard time believing it. And one of those was they went out and Jesus was preaching and he was telling things and all these people showed up. In the Bible it says 5,000 showed up. Do you know how many 5,000 would be? All right, let's take everybody that's in here. And then we're going to go over to the Presbyterian Church, and we're going to get all of them. And then we're going to go over to the Baptist Church, and we're going to get all of them. And then we're going to go over to Wellspring, and we're going to get all of them. And then we're going to go to every church around, and eventually we're going to come up with 5,000 people. Think about how many that would be if we went all the churches and we brought them all in. And they were all there. And it was, let's say it's lunchtime. They didn't have food. They were hungry. And the disciples said, "These people are hungry. Send them away and let them go eat something. Send them to the Dixie. You know, send them to Migs. I don't know. But send them somewhere because we can't feed them. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We can't feed all these people." Let's talk about 5 loaves. Back in Jesus' time, a loaf of bread wasn't like what we go to the store and get. A loaf was something flat, like this. Okay? Because they cooked it over a fire. They didn't have ovens. They cooked it over a fire, and it was usually made out of barley because that was the cheap grain for people who weren't rich. So they made these flat things. That's a loaf. All right, you take one. All right, you take one. Okay? All right, you've got...
Can y'all share?
Here you go. I got more stuff.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So, you got 5 loaves. That's barely enough for you, is it? You might could share that with 2 people, and you'd be satisfied. But think about, you've got to share your loaf with everybody in this building. And everybody is going to be full. They're going to be satisfied. They're going to say, "Yum, that was great." All right? They had 2 fishes. Well, I couldn't bring 2 smelly fishes in here. So, I brought 2 bags of fishes. Okay? So, you get 5 loaves, and you have 2 bags. Here you go. You want to take the 2 bags? You get 2 bags of fishes, and you have to feed all these people. Now, if Jesus said that to you, "Take these and go feed all these people," what would you say? "Are you kidding?" It's like she said, "I can't. There ain't enough." You would look at him like, something is disconnected up here. How do you think we're going to feed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? They lost their faith. They forgot to believe, right? Well, but let's just pretend those are 2 fishes. If you took a fish and you chopped it up into little bitty sushi peaches, that would be those little bitty goldfish, okay? Okay. It's the equivalent. Okay, so we got these fruits, and we're going to go out. We're going to do it. Well, they lost their faith. They're going, "Jesus, we can't do that. How's that going to happen?" But somehow or another, Jesus performed what's called a miracle. And that day, 5,000 people were fed off 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus prayed over it. He gave thanks. Then they started to distribute it. And everybody got something to eat. It's a miracle. Can you imagine? Each time you took off a little piece of this and you gave it to somebody, you'd look down and it was there again. Because that's essentially what we're talking about. So they were all fed. But the thing is, why didn't Jesus want them to just go off somewhere and get their own? Why did he want to feed them?
Because he knew he could.
He knew he could. He had the power of God to do that, right? But it also, yes, he had faith in himself and he had faith in God that it could be taken care of. And all of these people would know a great miracle. If he sent them somewhere else, they would be lost. They would be wandering around. Maybe they wouldn't come back. Maybe they wouldn't hear the word. But if he fed them, then they would understand. They all shared. We're getting ready to go into Thanksgiving, and all of you will probably have some kind of a big meal. And we share around the table. We pass stuff around. But what we need to think about, too, is pretending that you have a loaf that you need to share with a lot of people. There are a lot of people that don't have anything to eat, that have nowhere to go for Thanksgiving. And that's why food banks and those kinds of things are so important. Because by doing that, every time we give to it, every time we share with somebody else, we're performing a little miracle like Jesus did to feed the 5,000. Okay? So think about that when you're having your Thanksgiving today and you're thanking God for what you have. What can I share with somebody else to be like Jesus? What little miracle can I perform? Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've given us. Please help us to be your vessel to perform miracles, to feed those who are hungry spiritually, emotionally, and physically, and bring us back together to give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
If you will take out your scripture sheet. The Gospel of Luke is just chock full of miracles. We have two today. The first one is that Jesus shares the power of the Holy Spirit with the likes of Peter and the rest. The second one is the feeding of the 5,000. So I invite you to suspend your skepticism and use the imagination of belief. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor silver, and not to have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done and was perplexed, because it was said by some that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see Jesus. On their return, the apostles told Jesus what they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the villages and country round about to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a lonely desert place. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in companies about 50 each. And they did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were satisfied. And they took up what was left over, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. A serious bond forms between people who share in adversity at a deep level. Because of the adversity, they now belong to one another. In the middle of the last century, the famous French existentialist philosopher Albert Camus wrote a story called The Plague, and it is set in the city of Oran in North Africa. And in that story, the people of Oran knew they were in trouble when the rats came out of the dark places and began to die in the streets. And when once all the rats were dead, the people of Oran began to die at 1,000 a week and were hauled off in carts to the city dump. The government soon quarantined the city and no one could get in or out because of the plague. Dr. Bernard Riault was a physician in the city, and he was caught in the plague. But it never occurred to him to try to leave, even though he wanted to see his wife, who happened to be out of the country at the time. A French journalist named Raymond Rambert was also in Iran, but he wanted out. Why should I stay, he asked Dr. Riault. I'm different than these people. I do not belong here. But since he was stuck and there's nothing better he could do, he began to go with Dr. Riault on the rounds to make the dying a little more palatable, to give the dying dignity, and maybe to save the lives of a few children. And the journalist Rambert went and did what he could to help people die with dignity. One day a smuggler heard that Rambert wanted to leave, and he came with the offer that he could smuggle him out for a price. But he surprised the doctor by saying, I always felt a stranger in this town, and I had no concern with you people, but now I belong whether I want to or not. Rio and Rambert were in the same boat. They were committed because they belonged. And because he belonged in a way as never before, the journalist was even willing to risk death. And I share with you that what Albert Camus has brought together as a bond between two unlikely men is something of the bond of respect and love that grew between Jesus and his 12 apostles. Because from the view of Jesus, the world is also under a great plague of disease and evil and death and sin. And as God's great physician, He comes to offer the ultimate antidote of forgiveness, and sometimes with that healing and relief from the wounds of evil. Like Rambert with Dr. Rio, the disciples followed Jesus around doing whatever they could to help. They could have gone home at any time. Peter could have said, I've got my boat, I've got my wife, I'm known in Capernaum, this is just too much to believe, I don't want any more, I quit. But they didn't quit, because Jesus had invited them into a front row seat of what God was doing in the world. And as they traveled with Him and faced the adversity of people and saw Jesus heal and deliver and teach and love and forgive, a deep bond of love and trust was formed between Jesus and this unlikely fraternity of fishermen and tax collectors and workers. I did some developmental reading this week, and I learned that the curriculum of the infant is to eat and mess up diapers and cry and sleep. The infant of a small child is to play and interact with the world through language. The curriculum of a teenager is to spend endless hours on emotional roller coasters looking in a mirror and saying, who am I? The curriculum of an adult is to love and work until we die. The curriculum of the 12 was to hang around Jesus, to be with Him every day, to do what they could to help, to offer their boat, to walk with Him and talk with Him and manage the crowds and watch the kingdom of God and its powerful effects that Jesus put on display as a window into the world that was coming. And then one day, for Him to promote them, to take some of the spirit that was on Him and put it on them, to put some of His gas in their tank, to take some of His juice and put it in their batteries. They were promoted. They became living extensions of Jesus Christ. And I think the best example here is a basketball game. Can you imagine a team where only one guy dribbled the ball and dribbled it around everyone, who could dunk it whenever he wanted to, and whose three-point shots never missed? That was Jesus. They were running up and down the court with Him. He was taking all the shots because He's the only one that could. But then one day, Jesus passed the ball to Peter. And Peter passed it to John, and John went in for layup. And Jesus cheered because His guys were beginning to get it. You see, they watched Him preach the kingdom and do the deeds of power. And now He watches them from close up go out and do the same, because one day, He's going away to heaven through death and resurrection, and He will watch the church carry out His mission from on high. And 2,000 years later, we gather in churches on Sundays to hear great choirs and get pep talks from pastors. But I'm not sure it looks much like how our movement started. After 37 years as a pastor, I've noticed something, and it's sad. People can come to church for Sunday after Sunday and year after year and not learn some of the most basic Christian skills that can make you effective in ministry. They never learn how to study the Scriptures on their own, how to tithe and receive from God, how to fast, how to pray for the sick, how to share your faith, how to deal with sin in your life, how to use spiritual gifts, how to hear from God, how to enter spiritual warfare, how to care for others. Folks, Christian discipleship is more than sit and soak. So don't ask me if I've gone to visit Aunt Susie, because I will. Ask me why I didn't take some layman with me to learn how to make a hospital visit. My job is not to do it for you. My job is to do it with you. To give away all that God has given me, to see if we can be the equipped to be the people to give the devil a black eye right here in Greenwood. Do you know that TV has spoiled us? It's turned us into a vicarious bunch of spectators. What is a football game but 70,000 people who desperately need exercise, criticizing 22 men on a field who desperately need rest? That's the church. We've turned you into pew potatoes. God's frozen chosen. A few generous people who are the church pillars and hold the church up while the rest of the caterpillars just kind of crawl in and out every Sunday. Here I am, Lord. Please send somebody else. Now, don't feel badly about it. You're not to blame. The pastors are to blame. And the seminary professors that trained us are to blame. We've professionalized ministry for 60 years and forgotten that Methodism was a lay movement. That Wesley called and trained and disciplined almost 700 lay pastors and gave them the ministry and cheered for them and didn't take all the shots but made a lot of assists and trained people to be successful. I was a police chaplain for 15 years. And you notice I know something about all the policemen. In Charleston, they had two things I didn't have. We both had a bulletproof vest, but mine didn't have the places on the sides. They got the good ones. I got the old ones. They had a badge, and they had a gun. And the badge was the authority to use the gun when they needed it. The gun was the power, and the badge was the authority. And one day, Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them a gun and a badge, an invisible gun and an invisible badge. He gave them authority from the Holy Spirit, and he gave them the power, which was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he sent them out on patrol. And the scripture says they went to village after village doing the exact same thing Jesus did, which was announcing the kingdom, healing the sick, and dealing with evil. Now, isn't that remarkable? Jesus stripped them of everything they trusted. Now, folks, I just tell you, if you see me with lost car keys or a lost wallet or, you know, a lost computer, you want to see an anxious guy? You want to see a guy who's lost his identity? Last week, I was without my car for 3 days, and it just about drove me nuts. I couldn't do my job. I lose my wallet, you know, but credit cards, I mean, it just... It's amazing how much of my identity is wrapped up in things I control. But Jesus took away their staffs and took away their bread, and they didn't even get to carry two tunics. He stripped them down for a short-term experiment to see if they could do the impossible with the invisible. Can't you see Peter and John walking out there, Jesus waving at them, saying, y'all have fun on the mission. We'll see y'all at 0800 Tuesday. They get out there, and Peter says to John, are we really going to do this? I didn't feel anything when he prayed for me. John, I hope you took good notes. What if we went into a sick person or a blind person or a person with a demon? What are we going to do? He said, I don't know. You go first. See, they were the equipment, and at some point, we become the equipment. A spirit-blessed human being carries into any situation the power of God. All their stuff was at Jesus' feet. All their credit cards, all their hamburger coupons, not even a change of clothes. If you send, you don't send Marines into combat with no weapons. But Jesus sent them into spiritual combat stripped down to the clothes they had on because they were to find out that his blessing was with them and that they had become the equipment. Can you imagine the first time they preached the kingdom? Or laid hands on someone and stuff began to happen. The same thing they saw with Jesus. You talk about excitement. When I was in Georgetown, I had a man in my church named Blaze Wagenbrenner. And Blaze had been a submariner from World War II all the way up through the mid-1960s. And when he went to the Submariner's Monument in Groton, Connecticut, he knew the names of all the boats, he knew the names of the captains, and he knew the names of his buddies that had gone down in the Pacific. And he had real war stories to tell and didn't mind telling you. The problem with Blaze was that for any question I asked him, the answer was, World War II. He had some war stories. The disciples had some war stories. When they came back from being on mission, Jesus debriefed them. And they told him all that they had done with the power that he gave. And he rejoiced with them. He rejoiced. But later in the day, when Jesus had healed the crowds, everybody was hungry. Now the amazing thing is they had just participated in the power of God, but they formed this plan for Jesus that There are too many people here, and we don't have money, and we don't have food, and we don't have power. So, Jesus, we know you're impractical. You're so spiritual. You're over there dealing with these people. But it's getting late, and the 5,000 people here, and this thing could turn ugly in a hurry. So why don't you disband them and let them go find lodging and food? Jesus looked at them and said, you feed them. See, they believed that Jesus could heal through them. They just didn't think he could feed through them. Oh, Lord, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are we going to do? He said, you have them sit down. So they got demoted from being kingdom ambassadors to being ushers and working with the crowds again. One minute, as a disciple, you're going to look like a hero. And the next minute, you're going to look like a speed bump. And is that okay to look foolish for Jesus? And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he held them up. And then something happened. The Greek tense says that he gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. So whatever multiplication happened was not with the people and not in the hands of his life. It's in the hands of Jesus, which means they only had to give away what he gave them. What if we decided to give away what Jesus has given us? And then when he stops multiplying it, we quit giving it. If he's given conversion, we see people saved. If he's given teaching, we see people taught. If people need mercy, we ask him, Lord, what are you given today that you can give through us? Now, folks, I read these stories with all the tools of scholarship. I also read them with the imagination of faith, because we are that mission station and we are those apostles. And maybe if we focused on the basics and stripped down some of the fluff, we might find there is power in this gospel. There's power to heal a church and heal a community, and to have a table where all are welcome and there is enough. That's not a human plan. I don't have logistics. I do think that is a vision of the kingdom of God operating in and among his people today. Now, do I have a plan to make it happen? No. All I can do is stand here with empty hands and an eager heart and say, come, Holy Spirit, do your wonders in our midst. It's an amazing little song, number 599. It covers everything we've preached today. So if you can't remember what I've said, just remember this song. Break thou the bread of life. Please stand. Called to be a generous people, and I thank you for your gifts. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. with hearts that are full of thanksgiving and gratitude for a free church in a free land. Let us stand and give God praise. This time I want to invite Brandon and Tara Smith and their sons Jared and Whit to come join us here and just face me. If you'll bring your hymnal with you. Their other son, Benjo, is in the nursery. Now, folks, I want to just highlight something for you. When young families with children join this church, they're choosing not only to follow Christ, but also to do Him here at a downtown church. And so, everyone that joined this church really matters, but I know it's a sign of hope for us when young families with children say that they've looked around and that God is calling them to be here. I've been in their home, I've visited them, and I invite you to turn to number 34. When if somebody joins the church, even if they're Methodist, and they come to us from Central Methodist in Florence, I like to ask them to renew their baptismal promises. And the analogy I use is that if you're married 10 years and renew your promises, it doesn't mean you're more married. It just means that you're going back and being reminded of the basics. And so to Brandon and Tara and Jared and Whit and to Benjo, who's not with us, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture Jared, Whit, and Benjo in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching example as their parents, they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, profess their faith openly, lead a Christian life? According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? Now, at the top of page 35, a vow for the whole congregation. Do you, as Christ's body of the church at Main Street, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Amen. If you'll turn to page 38, we renew the vows of membership. Now, there's a phrase that I'll be using in both of these, which is not in your hymnal. I did not make it up. It was added by the General Conference, and we just haven't reprinted the hymnals yet. As members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Now, at the top of page 39, a blessing on the Smith family. The God of all grace, who has called you to His glory in Christ Jesus, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. I'm going to ask Mary Lynn to come join them and maybe just move over here next to this corner so people can greet you after the service, okay? If you'll follow her right over here. Now, folks, I want to share with you a gift before we go. For about 10 weeks, Larry Moore and a team have been putting together an Advent Christmas devotional that goes all the way through Epiphany. We invite you to do something together for the next 6 weeks as a whole, which use the same devotional. Now, these have not been written by people in Nashville or L.A. These have been written by members of this congregation. Many of you will know the names of those. So we invite you to observe a holy Advent and a holy Christmas and a happy new year by following this devotional. Now, as you leave today, there'll be teams at the back door and here. They're going to hand you one of these, at least one for each family. And if we run short, we'll print some more. This is a gift of your staff and of the church to you that we may move through this wonderful Christmas season together. It's called Following the Star. And as you leave, one will be presented to you. Our final song is number 507, Through It All, which we will sing twice. Benjo. He didn't want to be left out. Mary, I'm going to ask that you move them around and stand in front of the tree here. And I'm going to ask that Phil come join you. And so folks, as we leave, please come up and make sure you get a devotional on the way out. And make sure that you come up and tell this family how glad you are to have them. And pledge your faithfulness and prayers for our friend Phil. My heart is so full of thanksgiving. It's about to pop. What a great week to be an American. What a great week to be a Christian. So I send you forth to your duties and your sorrows, to your joys and your delights, to lots of turkey and too much football. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.